If there is one subject, Charles Spurgeon wrote, more than any other upon which I wish ever to speak, it is the love of Christ. But if there is one that quite baffles me and makes me go back from this platform utterly ashamed of my poor and feeble words, it is this subject. This love of Christ is the most amazing thing under heaven, if not in heaven itself. As you understand the layout of the book of Ephesians, you are aware, no doubt, that in these first three chapters, Paul is laying down the doctrines which would lead to the application section of the epistle in chapters 4 through 6. Now, it's not that clean of a break. There's application, there's doctrine in both. But nonetheless, the division, I think, is a fair one. And as you look at this particular chapter, he's sort of taking us, as one writer says, up this mountain. And in this prayer, he is ascending the mountain. And perhaps he is ascending to the greatest height, which is, of course, the love of God in Christ. And so it's helpful to just briefly remind ourselves in the context of the whole book where he has been before he ascends this mountain. And so if you imagine yourself looking back, especially in this section, you will see in verse 14, he tells the Ephesian believers that he is humbly coming before the Father in heaven on their behalf. He is bowing his knees before them. He's praying for them. And he's opening his heart before the Father and telling and asking of the Father to bless the Ephesians in this great and tremendous way that they might know and comprehend the love of Christ. The very confidence in his prayer is seen in the verses that we've read in 14 and 16 especially, that it is his confidence is in the one who is limitless in all of his ways and his resources. And he's able to do, as he says later, exceedingly abundantly beyond everything that we can ever ask or imagine. And then he begins to pray with a purpose. He prays for strength in the inner man, as we've read, that part of every believer which is the result of regeneration and from which all of the graces promised to us flow in our Christian lives. His prayer is that we would be strengthened with all power in the inner man through his Spirit. But this is no end in itself. It's preparatory. It's in order to prepare the believer for something else, to lay a foundation for something else that God desires to do in each of our lives. He says that Christ, as he dwells in our hearts through faith, in an ever-increasing way, we become rooted and we become grounded in love. Love for God, love for Christ, love for others, love for his law, and for all the things of God. Our lives become characterized by love, true biblical love. And all of this, again, is sort of preparatory to deposit, if you will, this great understanding and comprehension of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And its limitless aspect, that is, in every direction, it is beyond measure, the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, we who love him and are loved by him. And so as we begin this afternoon, as I say this evening, I want to look at this particular verse. It's verse 18. And notice what he says again in verse 18, that rooted and grounded in love, again verse 17, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Four things to note quickly before we look at the passage itself. And again, our focus is primarily on verse 18. The first is that the love he speaks about is the love of Christ to his own. The love he speaks of is the love of Christ to his own. That's a contrast, I think, in what he says in verse 17 when he talks about rooted and grounded in love. I think the emphasis there is the love that characterizes our lives, that we are giving evidence and displaying the love of Christ. And we'll see more of this in a few moments. But the love of which he speaks in verse 18 is the love of God in Christ to us, the love that Christ has for his own. Secondly, though this love is beyond measure, notice what he says, it passes knowledge, which means we cannot fully know it or understand it. The very fact that he prays this prayer indicates that it is something that we must press on to know in an ever-deepening way throughout our lives. And it's something that we can know in an ever-deepening way in our lives. It's clearly, Paul is saying, a matter, if you will, of degree. The knowledge of the love of God in Christ is something we grow in as we grow in our Christian lives. We can know it more and more and more in our lives. Thirdly, it is possible to know this love in an ever-increasing way for all Christians. This is not reserved, as so often is spoken of in many places in the Bible, by those who I believe misinterpreted, that they take these statements that seem to push the envelope, if you will, and they say this is for only the elite. This is for all Christians. All of us, no matter who we are, can know the love of God in Christ, and we must know it. It is, as commentators note, the recipients of this letter were most likely, many of them, slaves in the vast Roman Empire, the least of society. It was for them as believers to know this ever-increasing love of God in Christ. And fourthly, our knowledge of Christ's love flows from our being rooted and grounded in love. And this is the connection between the verses, I think, 17 and 18. Our knowledge, our comprehension of the love of God in Christ to us is intimately connected, it's grounded in our being grounded in love. The love of God towards us, which grounds us in love, enables us all the more to understand that love more and more and more as we grow. And so as we consider our need today, we have the same need as the Ephesian believers do. We need to be rooted and grounded in love in order to comprehend the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. If we're not rooted and grounded in love, if we're not loving people ourselves, then we can't possibly understand what the love of God is in Christ for each of us. But by the work of the Spirit, God reminds us and brings to our minds these things as we study His Word, that He loves us, that He loves us deeply. And so that's what I want to talk about this afternoon, looking primarily again at verse 18. And again, these are only some of the things that we talked about this past week as we were together on this trip. The first thing I want to do is look again at verse 18, what Paul says, that you may be able to comprehend. Notice that he begins with that you may be able, in verse 18. That you may be able is a clause that reminds us that he is preparing. Everything that precedes it is preparing for what he's saying. And what this means is that all of verse 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 leads to this conclusion, that we might comprehend with all the saints the love of God in Christ. And what Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers is that we need to be prepared for this. There needs to be preparation to comprehend the love of Christ. We can't comprehend it apart from God's work in our hearts. We can't comprehend the love of Christ unless God strengthens us in the inner man. Unbelievers cannot comprehend the love of God in Christ apart from God's regenerating work. The inner man must be present, which is the evidence of regeneration. It has to be present and prepared to comprehend the depth, the width, the height, and the length of God's love to us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells them that they need the enabling power of God to grasp this love. We can't bear it in our own strength. We can't bear the knowledge of who God is in all of His perfections, let alone His love, apart from His preparing us to bear it. You think of Isaiah 6, you think of John and Revelation 1, both confronted with the perfections and the majesty of God, and both utterly undone. God needed to prepare them for what He was calling them to. In the same way, we need to be prepared by God's grace to understand His love. And so this week, as we talked about the love of God in Christ for each of us on the team as individuals, we were talking amongst ourselves as believers, and we were saying to ourselves, we can understand this. We can know it more deeply, even through our time together, because God has already made us alive. He's already strengthened us. He's prepared us. And so to study the love of God in Christ was a great blessing this week, to be reminded, as we'll see in a few moments, the many ways which God reminded us this week of His love. Now notice how it is described in verse 18. Paul's prayer is that we might be able to comprehend it. And then he uses these terms of measurement: wide and long and deep and high. Paul chooses his language purposefully. He's going in every direction in order to tell us that the love of God in Christ to us as believers is limitless. It's beyond measure. Some commentators will argue that the words that Paul uses here are a reference to the temple and the measurements of the temple, that it has width and length and height and depth. Whether that is true or not, I'm not certain. All I do know is this: Paul is seeking for the believers to understand that God's love is limitless in every single direction, and each direction speaks powerfully to our needs as individuals. And so let's look at each one of them. He says, first of all, there is a width in Christ's love. There is a width in Christ's love to us. Revelation 5, 9 and 11 reminds us of the far-reaching width of His love when we read, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and You've made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth." There is a width to God's love in that it reaches all kinds of people. In the context of Ephesians, the width would be specifically Jews and Gentiles alike. All kinds of people the love of God reaches. It reaches even far back into eternity past and into eternity future. There is a width and a breadth to God's love. There is a wideness to His mercy. And Paul says that the Ephesian believers might be able to understand that, that it reaches wide and brings in by God's sovereign plan all kinds of people out of every tribe and nation and tongue. It's no longer just one people, the Jews, but rather there is a wideness to His mercy that extends to Gentiles as well, to you and I, and to all of the differences that are bound up and made up in this congregation. There is a width and a breadth to His love that gathers in His elect people from all the four corners of the earth. And so he says he desires that the Ephesian believers would understand that width, that they themselves represent the broadness and the wideness of God's mercies. But he doesn't stop there. He adds a second. He says that there is a length to it as well, that it is never ending. The character of Christ's love is a never ending love. "The Lord appeared of old to me," Jeremiah wrote in chapter 31, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." There's no beginning. There is no end to this love. It reaches to the uttermost. There is no limit in this direction. As we were talking this past week, we were reminding ourselves with regard to the length of God's love, that in the Old Testament we are often see God's strong right arm described as that which He uses to save and redeem His people. And so you have the image of a strong right arm reaching down. No length is too long for God to reach and to pluck out His own from wherever they are. We spoke as well as the prodigal, as those who have run far from Christ and left, if you will, their father's house. The arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save. The arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot reach and pull back the one who has wandered so far. And so there is a great length to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul desires that the Ephesians and that we would understand the length of His love as well. It is limitless. But there is also, thirdly, a depth to His love. And notice each of these is limitless in their directions. This refers to the reality that His love reaches down even to the deepest pits. There were many verses that we looked at this past week, but one of them from Psalm 40 perhaps says it best. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined His ear to me, and He heard my cry. And He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 6, right after where we stopped in our reading. For while we were still sinners without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The picture and image, as well as in Ephesians 2, is that we were lost in trespasses and sins. We were those by nature who were in this pit. In Psalm 40, I think the context chiefly is to the persecutions and to the overwhelming sense and the depth of the psalmist's trials. But whether it be our conversion where God lifts us out of the pit, or whether it be in our Christian lives where we fall back, if you will, into this seeming pit again, only to be rescued by the Lord, here Paul reminds us that there is a depth to God's love. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that the everlasting arms of God are underneath us. And so think of the greatest depths, the deepest depths, that an individual may fall. Read some of the biographies, especially some of the biographies of the great hymn writers, and you will see many of them have fallen to great and horrible depths. Many of the hymns have come out of such experiences. But each of them, the psalmists among them, understood, no matter how deep they fell, there was a loving arm, a loving hand underneath them that would lift them up and restore them. Such is the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus towards us. But there is fourthly also a height. There is a place to which this love brings us, or raises us, if you will. It speaks ultimately to the final purpose of God. It is this love that reaches down and lifts us up and exalts us even to the right hand of the Father. In Ephesians 2, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus prays in John 17 that they might know the love that the Father has for the Son, that they might know that You loved Me and that I loved Him, He prays. Father, I desire that those also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundations of the world. Paul's reminding the Ephesian believers that there's a height to the love of God as well. That is, it's going to lift the believer up. In chapter 2, he says, we're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ Jesus, ruling with Him. That's an evidence and a sign of His love. A love that reaches down and lifts us up to the great heights. We will be with Him, Jesus prays, forever. We will see His glory, the glory given to the Son by the Father, and we will know that He has loved Him and that He has loved us in Him from the foundation of the world. And so there is a wideness or a width, there is a length, there is a depth, and there is a height to the love of God in Christ Jesus, towards each of us who know and who love Him. And as we considered that this week, we learned many things about the love of God in Christ Jesus. This week, for each of us on the team, was a time where intimately we got to understand personally how it is that God loves us. So many ways, too many to recount to you, certainly tonight, too many to even recount when we report, whenever that is. But each of us personally understood more, I trust, the love of God in Christ Jesus towards us. And so as we apply this even tonight, I want to make four points, I should say, with regard to the love of God in Christ Jesus. We learn more about the love of Christ as we consider and meditate and reflect upon it. Paul is praying that they might be able to comprehend it, to understand it. In order for us to comprehend and to understand, we must give our attention to it. We must seek to understand it as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. How do we learn about and know the dimensions of God's love? How do we understand that He loves me individually, personally, in Jesus Christ? It is by meditating, considering it, reflecting upon it as we read about it in God's Word. It's understanding that the love of which He speaks in His Word towards His children is the love that He has for me. So often as we consider the great things that the Bible teaches, all of the great doctrines, we often forget the simplicity of this simple statement, God loves me. God loves me. And all through the pages, the verses we've read tonight, all repeat over and over again, God loves me. And His love to me is limitless. There's no measurement to it. There's no way it can be exhausted. There's nothing I've done to earn it. There's nothing that I can do to deny it. If He has set His love upon me, He has set His love upon me. And He will continue to love me, but we must reflect upon it. We must be purposeful. One of the things I've encouraged the team to do this week, and trust all of them have had the opportunity to do it, was to be purposeful during the week. Not to simply go through the week and the busyness of it without considering the things that God was doing. Because all that God was doing was a demonstration of His love to each of us individually. And so we have to meditate. We have to reflect upon it. We have to stop and pause and be still and to know that He is God and that He loves us. And we've had a great opportunity this past week to do that, to consider it, to reflect upon it as we left the normal activities of our lives. We come back, I trust, each of us better comprehending and understanding His love for us. But if we're going to understand that, we must be able to do it every day, understand, to comprehend, to take the time to consider His love. Secondly, we learn more and more about the love of Christ as we learn it in the context of the lives of the saints. It's in the context of the lives of the saints, of the church at large, not individually. One writer says, Isolated Christians can indeed know something of the love of Jesus, but his grasp of it is bound and limited to his own experience. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God, all the saints together, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, black and white, with all their varied backgrounds and with all their varied experiences. Notice what he says in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. He doesn't mean that individually, each saint all together, but individually would understand it, but he means that each of us as individuals, together with the experience of the whole church, might understand and comprehend the love of God in Christ. It's one of the reasons that we see that the fullest picture of God's love is seen in its broadest context by being exposed, by visiting, by going to places where the love of God in Christ is so evident. And one of the greatest blessings I think we've had this past week as we were together is that we were in another culture. We were in the midst of another people, a church that gathered together at the very same time we did, 10 o'clock their time, 11 o'clock we were gathering. And it struck me that isn't it marvelous that here we are separated by hundreds of miles, and yet we're gathering together at the very same moment to praise and to worship our God who loves us. And for us to live among this people, to live among them and to get to know them was an incredible experience about the love of God to us. You see, we went there as a team in order to minister to them. Every one of us had, I believe, the right goal in mind. We were going there to serve them. And God granted each of us a servant's heart and a spirit and an attitude. But if it's appropriate to say this, and I'm not sure that it is, so forgive me if it's not, in many ways, that was overshadowed, if you will, by the love of the people towards us. It was unexpected. It was unexpected. We went there to serve, to give of ourselves, and what we found is that we got so much more in return. We got the love of this people towards us. I know all of us have individual experiences and perhaps people in our minds that stand out as a display of God's love. But the love of God was displayed in so many different ways. And the one that stands out to me, and I know for all of us in many ways this would be true, but Erica, who worked in the kitchen, is a wonderful display of God's love. From the first moment I saw her, and perhaps others saw her as well, she displayed and just radiated the love of God in Christ. Her life was not an easy life. And yet out of that life, God had built and was displaying for all to see a vessel of His love. And out of her and her face, her countenance and all that she didn't know much English. But what she did know was the love of God in Christ. And it was just radiating out of her life. And that was an example to us as she served us. She was the cook for the week. And as she served us every day, sometimes because she was sick, she wore a mask so she wouldn't get us sick. But she would show up faithfully every day and spend literally the whole day in the kitchen making not something you pull out of the freezer, but something you make from scratch by hand for all of us and for anyone else who showed up that day and wanted to eat. It was an utter display, an amazing display of the love of God to us individually. What God was showing us was that He loves us. And He was showing us that through many, many different ways. And so we understand the love of God, you see, when we begin to understand His love as it's displayed in the context of all the saints together. And this week was a great example of understanding and comprehending that more. Thirdly, we learn more and more about the love of Christ as we believe and understand that it is infinite towards us. It's infinite love towards us. That's what Romans 8 is all about that we read earlier. It's in the context of suffering. In the context of suffering, the Christian is tempted to ask, has the love of God run out? Aren't there things that could possibly go beyond the love of God? Surely the difficulties, the bitter providences of life go beyond perhaps one step. And sometimes our lives become so dark that it seems even for a moment everything is completely black and there is no love of God in Christ anymore. That's where we are called by faith to grab on to the promises that we have in the Scriptures. That such love never ends. Even in the darkest of circumstances, such love never ends. In fact, in the midst of those circumstances, as hard as it is for us to believe, those circumstances themselves are a demonstration of His love. For in them He's sustaining us. In them we are learning of His compassion and grace in ways that we would never have learned before. Whatever your experiences might be, it is the love of God in Christ that you must lay hold of by faith. Do you believe that His love to you is limitless? That's not a license to sin. It doesn't mean go ahead and test Him. For the one who is so loved by the Father and understands He is loved will never willfully and deliberately and consistently do those things the Father does not Himself delight in. Such love compels, drives, in fact constrains us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Such love constrains us and causes us to walk in obedience. Do you believe that His love to you is limitless? There was a drama, and I've spoken of this before. Perhaps you may remember it. There was a drama that I heard, and I'm not sure if it was based on a true story or not, but the drama was compelling. It was on the radio, and it talked about a little girl and her family, Christian family, and the little girl was a Christian as well. They were trapped in the house fire, and only she survived. And the scene as the drama unfolds pictures the hospital where the little girl is. And there's a neighbor who comes to visit her. And the nurse is taking this neighbor down to see the little girl. The prognosis is given by the nurse to the neighbor. And the nurse is obviously not a Christian. And she summarizes and says the little girl is fine physically. But the nurse believes she's unstable because all she's doing is staring and not saying anything to anyone, and seems to be stuck singing just one little song. As the two walked by the room, you could hear the little girl singing, "Jesus Loves Me." And as the two enter, the nurse says, "See, she's just stuck singing that one same song." And the neighbor, who was a Christian and knew the family, says, "She's not stuck at all. She's clinging with everything she has to the one thing that she has left, and the one thing that can never, ever be taken away." The limitless love of God to us in Christ is just like that. Take everything else away, everything that we love, everything else. And I'll tell you what, go to Santa Ana in Mexico, in Guadalajara, and you'll see everything is taken away. There's nothing. And yet the love of Christ that shines in these people's lives was perhaps the greatest blessing of our trip together. To see the love of Christ radiate from people who had nothing compared to what we have was incredibly inspiring and incredibly helpful in reminding each of us that God loves us. And take everything away, His love is still there, no matter how far we might fall. Don't be discouraged then. Martin Lloyd-Jones ends, and I'll end with these words, regarding the love of Christ. You do not suddenly reach the summit of the knowledge of His love. So if you desire to reach this mountaintop and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you had better start climbing at once. Forsake the flat plains of Christian life immediately. Turn your back upon the ordinary level and begin to scale the heights. Every step you take up that mountain will bring to your experience something new and fresh that you will have never known before. It is a very high mountain. I would emphasize that still. And the devil will try to discourage you, and sometimes you will feel tired. At times you may feel that you have been walking for days and months and years, and that the summit of the mountain seems further off than ever. You may wonder whether the effort is still even worthwhile. Do not listen to the discouragements of the devil. You are already on your way. Keep on. Unto him that has shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. At any moment, at the very next step, you may well feel something more glorious than you've ever felt before. You will begin to see the sun shining with a radiance that you never saw in the plains. You will begin to feel a sense of exhilaration and an awareness of a new power. You may not understand it at first, but it is the love of Christ being made manifest to you. You will become conscious of increasing strength, and you will redouble your efforts, and you will go on from height to height and from strength to strength. But you will never reach the end. It is the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It is the mountain of God, and He will lead you on throughout eternity. This is because God is inexhaustible. His love is eternal. His mercies are endless. His love is a never-ebbing sea. But oh, the joy and the wonder and the marvel of knowing this love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So to give you a summary and relating this to our trip, I think this is what happened to us. I think there we went, each of us for our own reasons, going and wanting and desiring for God to reveal Himself in an ever-deepening way to us. And I think that's exactly what happened. And that's why when you ask me, how was your trip, I'm going to say more than wonderful, far more than everything we could have ever asked or imagined. Because in it, from my perspective, we learned more about the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Let us pray. Our Father, how we desperately, as people, as individuals, as Christians, need to understand and comprehend the love of God in Christ. With all the saints together, with those in Santa Ana, with those here in New Jersey, with those all over the world where Your Spirit is present, Your Word is preached. Every Lord's Day, people are learning more and more about the love of God in Christ. They're climbing that mountain, sometimes from what seems to be the very deepest depths they've ever known. And yet underneath them are the everlasting arms of One who loves them. And so it is with us who love Jesus Christ and who have been loved by Him. Your love is limitless. It is inexhaustible. We can never reach the ends of it. How we praise You for the height and the depth and the width and the length of that love. And pray that as we enter into this new week, which You have prepared us for, even through this time together, that You might ever remind us of that love and cause us to comprehend it together with all of the saints, that we might give You the glory and the honor and the blessing which You alone deserve. For we pray and ask this with great hope, with faith in our hearts, and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.